Good morning, everyone. I don't know if is the microphone on? Testing, 1, 2. Is the microphone on? I don't hear the microphone. Can y'all hear me? Testing, 1, 2, 3. That sounds like the microphone is on. Good morning. We're just waiting on the preacher to sit down so we can begin. No, I'm kidding, Russell. Good morning, everyone. Is this microphone on? If you want, I can be loud. I don't want.
Okay.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Midway Church of Christ worship this morning. Welcome to you online visiting with us as well. We hope you can hear us. We hope that you can hear us here in this auditorium. We can be loud, we can be great, we can be wonderful, we can be praising God from the bottom of our hearts, which is what we should be doing, microphone or not. In fact, those of you who've had the opportunity to travel down to the Caribbean islands, you will know that they're loud. And we're going to have that experience here, actually, not with the whole Caribbean coming to us, but our missionaries, Kel and Wendy George, from Dominica, are going to come in for a visit, and they're going to be with us here on Sunday, July 31st, the last Sunday of this month. He is actually going to be preaching for us that Sunday, and if you've never heard Dominican preaching, it is so powerful and so fun to be around, and they're going to expect us to sing like they do on the islands, which is from the bottom of our hearts and praising God. So we invite you to come and meet them, and as they're visiting with us, it's also going to be our fellowship Sunday, so please bring a covered dish and stay for a meal and visit with the Georges. The Sunny Glen Children's Home Truck will also be here, or going to be here August 9th, and they have requested toilet paper, dill pickles, Fabuloso, I guess that's a cleaner, Pine Sol, and powdered sweet tea. So please place those items in the barrel in the foyer. Again, we're so happy to be here, having the opportunity to worship God free and unencumbered. So that's a blessing sometimes we take for granted, especially in the country and the worldwide issues that are going on. So as we worship this morning, let's pour out our hearts and our minds and our songs. And encourage and edify one another as God and the Spirit encourages us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for this day. We don't want to take it for granted. We are so grateful to be here, to see one another, grateful to have this opportunity to praise you, to worship you. And as we edify one another in song, we also ask that our spirits also be edified by yours, as we study a portion of your word that would challenge us and help us to walk out of here different, changed than different than when we came in. Father, we have a lot of people who can't be with us because of different issues. We ask that you be with them and their families and the struggles that they're going through until we all meet again. Father, bless us this day. Please accept our gift to you as you have given us so abundantly gifts to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, that the glory revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, that the glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. To Christ be loyal and be true, His banner be unfurled, and borne aloft till is secured the conquest of the world. To Christ the Lord be true, for He will go with you and help you all your conflicts through. To Christ the Lord. Christ be loyal and be true, He needs brave volunteers to stand against the powers of sin, moved not by frowns or fears. To Christ the Lord be true, ever true, for He will go with you and help you all your conflicts through. To Christ the Lord be true. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child. Forever I am redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Morning, I'll be reading from Psalms 130. Out of the depth I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is moving kindness, loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
You see, one here this morning, isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Well, you probably didn't know this, but Wednesday night after services, there was a leadership conference in my office with a 5-year-old, 2 4-year-olds, and a 6-year-old. They gathered around my conference table in my office. I was standing beside my desk, and my granddaughter Ava was the chairperson. And she looked at the others and said, "We need to set some rules. There'll be no running in the auditorium. No chase in the auditorium. And we need to be nice to each other." And eyes were rolling. Heads were turning, but they all agreed. Meeting was adjourned. My door opens. Kendall yells from over here, "Hey, Ava, you can push the button." The very first thing she did was run. Have you ever broken the rules? Has there ever been a rule that you've made and then you break the rule? Yeah, we've all done that, haven't we? We know what it's like to break the rules. So later we had a discussion over what it meant to practice what you preach. So that will probably come back to me. How do we deal with sin? How do we deal with breaking the rules? Because we know from Scripture all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all trespass, step over the line, break God's commandments, purposefully do things that are against His rules. We all get into iniquity to get off the path, to go zigzag. Maybe intentional, maybe unintentional, but we get off the path. And we do what is wrong instead of what is right. Sin is against God. It's against good. It's opposed to love. It is selfish. In fact, James in James 3:16 talks about selfishness leads to all kinds of things that are wrong and sinful. We all have to deal with sin, but how do we deal with it? And how should we deal with sin in our lives? Do we take sin seriously? Sometimes we justify it. Sometimes we hide it. We do lots of things with sin we're not supposed to, but what kind of things should we do? Well, the passage we look at this morning helps us understand some things that we need to do with sin, about sin. And if we do those things, it will give us assurance that we put that sin behind us and we can move forward. It also reveals to us some dangers we get into when we don't deal with sin the right way. It gives us some keys. For some reason this last week, I've thought a lot about keys. If you don't get that, go back and listen to my last sermon because I locked myself out of my house. But I don't know if you knew this or not, but every day, about 16,000 Americans lock themselves out of their homes or their cars. The keys are on the inside and they're on the outside. Not a good feeling to have. We depend on keys. I read another statistic I thought was interesting. One out of every five people don't lock their doors when they're at home. They feel, if they're there, they feel safe, they leave their doors unlocked. We all have different ways we manage with keys and locks, but when they're lost, we want to find a way to get in. There's keys of a different kind that the Bible gives us, keys to solve some problems. And in the text that we're looking at this morning, he's going to give us three keys to elevate assurance as we try to deal with sin in the right way. First of all, when we encounter sin, we need to request God's help in hopelessness. We need to understand that when we sin, we're hopeless because there's no way we can get rid of it. If we're not a Christian, there's the plan of salvation for us to follow. If we are a Christian, there's things that we have to do to deal with that sin. But we're put in a hopeless situation because Isaiah 59:2 says, when we sin, our sin separates us from God. Whatever that sin is, it separates us from God. And we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when we do sin, our first response should be to ask God for help, to go to God and cry to Him because we're in a hopeless situation. We need His help. We need His forgiveness. We need to do what is right with our sin. Jesus, when He came and He died on the cross and He was resurrected, He gathered His followers together at the end of Luke in chapter 24. and he told them that what they needed to be about was sending the message of repentance and the remission of sins. Not just the remission of sins, but repentance. Sometimes we, when we're in sin, we want remission of sins, but we don't want the repentance. We don't want to make the change. In fact, sometimes we let sin remain there and we don't deal with it. But we need to get rid of it. We need to move forward and leave sin behind. And repentance means we're sorry. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. Not being sorry because we got caught, but because of what it does to us and our relationship with God. Here's a person in the psalm that says, out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And supplications here means supplications for favor. Some of your translations may say mercy. He's asking for help. And in the context, this is one of the psalms that's dealing with sin and penitence of sin. Psalm 51 is another one. There's lots of psalms that address this issue. But this particular one is very powerful because it leads to the assurance that we have forgiveness and redemption. But once we find ourselves in sin, we need to call to God for help. We need to recognize where we're at. We're hopeless without God, and we need His help. Sometimes we try to hide our sin. Sometimes we feel guilty and we don't feel worthy to go to God. Many times when I was growing up, I did something wrong and I felt so guilty I didn't pray about it. Our automatic response should be take it to God, because He cares about us. In this text, we see over and over again, you see it up on the screen, you have Lord, all caps, and then in the next verse, verse 2, you have a capital L and lowercase O and lowercase R and lowercase D. In the Hebrew, the capitalized one is Yahweh and the lowercase one is Adonai. He does it here. He'll do it again in the next set of verses. He'll do it again. And then in the last verse, it's all caps both times. I don't think it was by accident. What is Yahweh? Yahweh was God's name for the covenant God that in loving kindness delivered His people, helped His people. There was that aspect of God. He's calling out to His Father, who He knows cares about His spiritual condition. Adonai is a God, is a word used for God's power and might, the creative God who in His power created this world. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, the kids would sing. It gives that picture. He's talking to His Father, the one who in loving kindness forgives and redeems. That God, that side of that relationship that we have with God, but also to the God that is powerful, powerful to save, powerful to condemn, the mighty God. And it's throughout this text. I don't think it's by accident, but there's a distinction between those. I don't know how it is in the translation you're looking at, but Yahweh and Adonai. And when we have sin, our response should be to go to God, and we want to get rid of that sin and be right with God. That's the most important thing. The most important thing is getting rid of sin. In our house, if you went home today and you determined that you had a lot of bugs running around the house, you got roaches running around, you've got rats in your house, what are you going to do? You're not going to have them to the dinner table. You're going to get rid of them because you don't want those things in your house. You're going to call someone for pest control. You're going to go to the store and buy some spray. You're going to get rid of that stuff because you don't want it. If you walk in your house and something doesn't smell right, you're going to try to figure out what that is. When I was years ago working at one of the churches I worked with, there were cinder block walls in one of the offices. There was a bad smell. We couldn't figure out where it was. We figured it out It was in, I was a youth minister at the time. It was in the preacher's office, and we could not figure out where it was. And we finally moved one of the ceiling tiles, and a rat had died in the corner on one of those bricks, and that smell was terrible. When there's a bad smell, we want it out. I got in my truck this weekend. I had Thursday mornings, the elders meet early, so usually I'm drinking a protein drink on the way, and I left it in my truck, the bottom of it. Milk and milkshakes and stuff like that don't smell very good after you leave them in the heat for a while, do you? I smelt that and like, I got rid of it. I don't want that smell. What's our reaction to sin? We should want to get rid of it. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That should be our attitude toward sin, because sin is bad. Sin is against God. It is against good. God doesn't want it in our life, and it affects our relationship with God. We need to get rid of it. And the first step is to recognize our hopelessness when sin is in our lives. We don't take sin seriously enough. We don't call sin sin anymore. We've watered everything down so much that we need to go back to the Scriptures and recognize what sin is. And when we see it in our lives, we automatically, with a sense of urgency, want to get that out. And Scripture teaches us what? Jesus goes into the temple. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. What's happening? They're exchanging money. People are getting robbed. What's Jesus' reaction to sin? Turns over the tables. Drives the money changers out. What does that passage teach us? Sin can happen in the most sacred places at the most sacred times. And if Jesus did that today, you know, if I started doing that, what would you tell me? Oh, don't overreact. You got to be careful. Jesus wasn't careful. Jesus was aggressive against wrong and against sin. I think it's time we get a little more aggressive and serious about sin. Because sin separates us from God. If you continue in the faith, you have to continue to repent and get rid of sin and do what is right. And we know that if we walk in the light, He's in the light, His blood cleanses us, 1 John. And in verse 8 it says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does God want? He wants us to be clean from all unrighteousness. You don't go back to the sin. You get rid of the sin. He's crying out to God to make him right. In Psalm 51, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It's more than just saying, God, forgive me of my sin. It's sometimes having that sense in us, wash me thoroughly. Because we realize what sin does to us and what it does to our relationship with God. And cleanse me from my sin. How does God cleanse us from our sin? Can He forgive me of my sin if I don't repent? No. Can He forgive me of my sin if I don't confess it and ask for forgiveness? There's a process that we go through so that we can have some assurance that God has forgiven us, which is the second point. Remember God's forgiving nature. God has a forgiving nature. God will condemn sin, but God is not in the condemning business. He's in the forgiving business. He's in the saving business. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of Him. He wants mankind to be saved. Will He condemn sin? Yes, He will. But does He want to do that? No, He wants to forgive it. The leper comes to Jesus and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reaches out and says, I am willing. God is willing to make you clean. But you have to do your part for God to do His part. Your part is repentance. Your part is confession. Your part is making things right with God and not going back to that sin again. Sometimes we look at some people and think, man, they're so bad. And we forget about the fact that We all sin all the time. We all have things that we need to make right. And do we do it the right way? That's what we're looking at Wednesday night. They were doing a lot of things, the right things, but they were doing them the wrong way. How does God want us to deal with sin? And we have a problem in the world today. There are... You read newspaper articles about minister's wife who takes his life. If stuff like that happens, something's wrong in the home. When you have preachers and elders and Christian college professors with PhDs in Bible, and they sin and commit adultery and are unfaithful to God, something's wrong. We're not dealing with sin the right way. But no matter what the sin is, God is a God who can forgive. But you have to move to God the right way. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God was to mark our iniquities, it means take an account of our sins, who could stand? None of us could. Who sinned this last week? Maybe you didn't do something that was so noticeable, but did you have wrong thoughts? Did you say wrong words? Did you say something that was unkind or unneeded or just not true? God is a God who wants to forgive us, but if He counted our sins, who could stand? No one. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There's forgiveness with God, but He forgives us so that we will have reverence for Him and will do what's right. Pardon brings about purity. The fact that God can forgive things that I've done in my life makes me want to honor Him and not do it again. There are some things that I've done in my life that I'm not proud of, and I never want to do them again. And one reason is because I know what that did to me, and I know what that did to God, and I never want to do that again. I'm going to do something else, but I don't want to do that again. He wants me to be that way with all sin. To truly move forward. And it says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. In my relationship with God, He wants me to have reverence and awe out of my love for Him and not go back to the same thing. How much do you love God? Do you love Him enough to leave your sin behind? Too many people go back to their sin. And we all do it. I could say, well, I've had people in my office and it's the same thing over. And they get in, they can't get out, they go over and over again. But I can tell you, I do that too. And I love the fact that God gives a perfect gift for imperfect people, a fresh start. God is a God, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. In Proverbs, it said this way, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. What a verse. What a verse to mark down and remember. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. What's going to keep me from going back to evil? Reverence for God. Respect for God. And what helps me have respect for God? The fact that He forgave me so much. Look at what He did for me. He sent His Son from heaven to earth so that I could be at peace with God. And the third thing he says in this text is, respond to God's redemption. God is a forgiving God, and He's provided redemption. That means to be bought back. It means a ransom was paid for me. It means I was lost because of sin, and Jesus paid the ransom. It's only used four times in the Old Testament. In Exodus, it's about the children of in slavery being delivered. Here in this context, it's talking about God paying the price for sin that was hoped for. How do we respond? In the text, he says, wait hopefully and share confidently. Let's look at those two things. First of all, wait hopefully. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. If somebody's watching for the morning, what are they doing? All night long when the darkness is there and the bad things happen, they're waiting for the dawn. When the sun comes up and things are safer, a little boy came into church and the preacher said, do you say your prayers every night before you go to bed? And he said, yes, sir. And the preacher said, do you say your prayers every morning when you wake up? He said, no, sir, I'm not scared of the daytime. So, he waits for the Lord. And in His word, I do hope. Waiting for the Lord. What's he talking about? In Psalm 51, he talks about his soul being restored, for the restoration, to restore his joy, to restore him. We wait for God to do what he does. Also, in the Old Testament, they were waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. The Messiah would come. We now live in a time where Jesus has come and done all that. And so the argument in the book of Hebrews is what we have is better because it's based on not the shadows of the things to come, but the realities themselves. And we enjoy that. We have redemption. We have salvation. He's provided a remedy of sin for us. And we celebrate that. And in His word, we put our hope. What does this word tell us? It tells us what we must do to be forgiven. If you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? You get the answer. To hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and to progress in your faith. If you're a Christian and you sin, what does this word tell us? Repent. Read the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Look at what he says to most of those churches. They were on track, they got off track, and he tells them to repent, to change, to turn around, to go back in the right direction. And we're told to confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. We have that assurance. John says, I write these things so you don't sin, but when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the propitiation of our sin. He stands beside us and pleads our case. And then he says, if you claim to live in him, walk as he walked. He gives us the things we need to know, but he says, wait, and God's going to do his part. He is a God of redemption. God's perfect gift to imperfect people, a fresh start. And then share it. God has given us the greatest gift in the world, forgiveness. A faith not worth sharing is not worth keeping. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It always amazes me in the Old Testament, they had this assurance and this confidence in God's redemption. Even though they didn't have it yet, they looked for it, they longed for it, they had desire plus expectation. It's something that they look forward to without a doubt. And we live in the new covenant, and we have redemption, and we should have assurance, and we should have confidence. We should walk boldly into the throne room. The curtain has been torn in two. Things are so much better for us, but we doubt the promises of God. And we need to have that assurance. I grew up as a kid baptized at 13. And from 13 to about 16 and a half, I wrestled with, if Jesus come back, would I go to heaven or not? And the question would be asking a devotional. If Jesus came back tonight, would you go to heaven or not? My friend leans over and says, what are you going to say? I said, I don't know. I was a kid that grew up in the church and I didn't have assurance. And it wasn't until I went to a camp and I went and asked my Bible teacher. I said, I wrestle with this all the time. We sat on the front porch of his cabin. We went through 1 John and he taught me that I could know, K-N-O-W, know that I had eternal life. And my whole world changed. Not just in my life, but I started sharing my assurance with my friends and baptized lots of my friends after that. Because I had assurance. And once I had it, I couldn't keep it inside. I had to share that. The world needs us to be on fire for Christ. The world is lost. We got people moving from all over the United States, right around us. We're at the top of the list. If you look at all the cities people move to, guess what? Austin, San Antonio, Dallas is on that list. But you know who's on the top? Houston. 4 out of 10 countries in the USA, people are moving around us. And we live in a world, we live in a country where a lot of people are lost. And we need to be on fire for God. And we need to remember the redemption that we have and share it with other people. He couldn't contain it. We have assurance of salvation. Jesus paid the debt in full for us. And we need to make sure we respond to that redemption the right way. Well, what's the right way? It's an important question. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, he's talking to the Thessalonians and he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith grows exceedingly and the love for every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since it is a righteous thing that God pay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. So he's writing them and saying, you've done a good job. It's like if someone came in among us and said, you guys are doing a good job, your love and your patience and your faith. I commend other churches about the way you are. That's what he's talking to the Thessalonians about. And then he makes this statement. And give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying what's important for you to do in response to all that Jesus has done for you, to know God and to obey the gospel of God. What's obeying the gospel of God? It's to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful, continue in the faith. And to know God. What does it mean to know God? In 1 John, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So guess who doesn't know God? People that don't love right. Guess who knows God? People that love right. Are you loving right? And in Titus, he says, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. So who doesn't know God? People who don't live right. If you live wrong, you're going one direction. If you live right, you're going up. If you live wrong, you're going down. So the answer to the question is, am I responding to God's redemption in my life today, whether I'm a Christian or not, the right way? Have I obeyed the gospel? If the answer is yes, then are you living as you know God? Are you living right? And are you loving right? And if you don't handle sin the right way, you don't know God. I've been talking a lot about keys. Did you know that on average, people spend 10 minutes a day looking for lost phones, lost keys, or lost something? That's 2.5 days a year that we spend, and some of us spend more time looking for lost things than others. And sometimes I look for things that aren't even lost. I went to the dry cleaners this week. I took all my suits but two. It was going to be a big bill. I guess I was a little nervous about it. Anyway, I walk in and tell her my name and everything. They're getting my clothes. I open my wallet. I'm looking. I don't find the card that I usually use to pay for it. You know, first of all, I'm thinking, he's going to get me. And I can't find it. I'm looking all through my wallet, and it's not there. And I begin, you know, your heart starts racing a little bit. You start getting in a panic. Where did I go last? Where is it at or whatever? And I'm like starting to get a little panicked, and she hands me my ticket back with my credit card. I walked in and gave it to her, forgot I gave it to her, and thought I lost my card. We look a lot for lost things. I was running this week, and there's a key in the middle of the street. Somebody lost their key. Based on what I've been through, there's a lot of empathy on my side about somebody lost their key. They're going to be looking for that key. I had some empathy for them. The message of this text is, don't let the steps, the keys that God has given us to deal with sin go missing. Remember, God's a forgiving God. He's a God of redemption. Share that. Wait for Him. But by all means, don't do the wrong thing with sin. Don't embrace it. Don't justify it. Don't live in it. Don't keep it. Get rid of it. Because you can't be what God wants you to be if you stay there. And when we do the things that God asks us to, we can have assurance. I don't want any of you to get pumped up and say, God's a forgiving God, God's a redeeming God, God's forgiven me of my sin, and get all assured about it and not really have true assurance. Because you cannot have true assurance unless you repent of sin and confess it and do what the Bible teaches you to do with sin. I can't candy coat it. I cannot say, oh, it's okay, it's all right, that's normal, everybody goes through that, don't worry about it. No, if you got sin in your life, you need to worry about it. If you're doing wrong, you need to repent. That's the truth. And if you don't, it can change you forever. Sin is wrong, sin is bad. Stay away from it. Know the truth of what Scripture says. Also know what God says about the hope that you have to be forgiven of it. Because God is powerful. He can take the very stain of sin away. Don't live in sin. Don't walk in sin. Don't live your life without the forgiveness of sin that you can receive from God when you confess your faith in Jesus, turn away from sin, and are baptized into Christ. All your sins are washed away and you're given the gift of the Spirit. What more? It's so powerful and beautiful that God would provide a way for us to deal with sin. Are you using the keys that God has given you to deal with sin? Because the world's going to tell you this is the answer for sin. Look in His Word and follow the Bible's remedy for sin. As we stand and sing.
Sweet is the song I'm singing today. to me. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Happy in glory, someday I shall be.
Today we are gathered with a group of blessed people. This church, like all the other New Testament Christians, have met to come together and to worship our Savior. The worship that we've been partaking in consists of a number of different elements: praying, singing, those things that we've already done. But at this time we want to focus on communion, the Lord's Supper, which was established so that we might better be able to focus on our Savior's death and his death and resurrection on the cruel cross. As we do that this morning, the couple of elements that Christ chose for us that helps us focus on that are the fruit of the vine, the unleavened bread, which represents his body broken on the cross, and the fruit of the vine, which represents his bloodshed. So would you pray with me now as we give thanks for the loaf? Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for this day, for all the blessings that we enjoy. Father, we're thankful for your Son, and we're thankful for the church. We're thankful for this congregation. Pray that you would bless us. Pray now as we partake of this loaf that represents Christ's broken body on Calvary's cross, that you would forgive us of our sins and bless us. Do it in a way that's pleasing to you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. And now would you bow with me as we offer thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father and our God, we continue our thanks to you now. Pray that you would bless this fruit of the vine, which represents your Son's blood shed on Calvary's cross. Pray that we would do it in a way that would please you. Forgive us of our sins, for it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got joy. Take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it in. If you're in the main auditorium, pass it out. They'll be picked up at this time. And if you please stand with me.
Blessed be the God.
We would like to thank everyone for their presence here this morning while they're here in the building or worshiping with us online. What a joyous day it is to be together as Christians to worship our true God. And also, Lord, we're blessed in so many ways. We are blessed with our health. We're blessed materially with income of various levels. And because of that, we're given the opportunity to give back a portion of that which we have been so truly blessed with. It's not the amount that we give, but it's how we give through the heart. As we know from the scripture, God loves a cheerful giver. We would be remiss in not reflecting upon those that cannot be with us for various reasons, either physical ailments, age, or whatever they may be. I also like to take a moment to reflect upon these individuals, that we love them, We wish them the best, and at the appointed time be back with us again. If you will bow with me, we will close out this assembly with a prayer. But before I do, for those that have not made a contribution and wish to do so, these contributions are so dearly needed to keep the church alive, to keep the mission field open, and to do the things that we do to lift people up through Christ. If you have not done so, there's a box in the foyer. And if you're worshiping with us online, you can mail those contributions in. Bow with me. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer this morning, thanking you, Lord, for bringing all these saints to us, to have this worship service that means so much to us, to worship you, Lord, to lift up our voices in song, to be with you in prayer, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Also, Lord, we are so truly blessed to have the material means to order to keep the church going, to order to keep the things in place to bring others into the fold. As we leave here this morning, Father, we reflect upon these things. We reflect upon our hope of eternal salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We reflect, Father, upon your love for us as you continue to see us through our difficulties and to be with us. We reflect, Father, on our Christian fellowship to be together, to share in each other's joy and to share in each other's grief. Thank you again, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.